In my sermon, I'll be talking about how our homes are sacred places, not just for adults, but for children as well. So at this point, I'll call Dale to come and read the scripture. And you can turn in your Bibles or your devices to Acts 16, verse 11. So Acts 16, verse 11. Acts is after the gospel, so we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts 16, beginning verse 11, reading to verse 34.
Dale. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. And the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself! We are all here!" The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to preach again. And as Pastor Yo said, I really do experience great joy and satisfaction digging deep into a particular passage and reading commentaries and asking God, what does this mean for me and for us as a church? And I learn so much more than I can share on a Sunday morning. But it isn't just for us people who come up here and dare to preach. You too can dig into a passage, and I want to encourage you to do that. You can read different translations. You can also, there's some resources online called Bible Hub and Bible Gateway. They're the ones I use. And they have commentaries, and you can look at the Greek and Hebrew. So I put those resources in the bulletin because I thought maybe some of you have a passage that you're really digging into or that you're not sure what it means, and here's some ways that you can find out. In the sermon series called, this series that we're doing called Everyday Faith, we are looking at the various ways that we can live our faith outside the walls of our church and in our everyday lives. And last week, Pastor Yo talked about a Dutch pastor, theologian, politician, teacher named Abraham Kuyper. And he made this very well-known statement. There is not a square inch in the whole dominion of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry out, "Mine!" And often this is more simply put as every square inch belongs to God. Every square inch belongs to God. And this morning I would like to consider that any place on earth can be a sacred space of worship. So let me begin by asking you this question. Where do you worship God? One obvious answer is here in church, with all the elements of our liturgy. The call to worship, the songs we sing, look at the stage, is just full of instruments and mics. The confession of our sin and assurance of our pardon. The sermon, the offering, and finally the benediction. But are there any places outside the walls of the church where we can worship God? What are those spaces? In Acts 16, we find three everyday outside the church places that became sacred spaces of worship where God was present: a jail, a river, a jail, and a home. When I refer to worship, I mean any activity that helps us grow in our relationship with Jesus. That may include practices like there's different types of prayer, there's different types of Bible reading, practices like singing hymns or other Christian songs, times of silence and solitude, fasting, going for a nature walk, perhaps in a conversation with friends or around our dinner tables. There's many ways that we can, places that we can worship God. Before we look at the passage specifically, there are a couple of background notes I'd like to share. It might be helpful to know that Luke's purpose in writing the book of Acts was to show how the Holy Spirit led the expansion of the church from Jerusalem all the way to Rome, sort of up there, the political capital of a large geographical area. The book is often, Acts is often called the Acts of the Apostles, but really it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because it is God through the Holy Spirit that is at work throughout the book of Acts, including in this passage. When we started reading in Acts 6:16, we find that Paul beginning his second mission trip. He set sail and landed in the port of Neapolis. Today it is known as Kavala, Greece. About 13 kilometers north of the port was the city of Philippi. Now, you can't see it too well, but those are the excavated ruins of the city. Philippi is where the first church was established in what is now Europe. It was a Roman colony close to gold and silver mines and rich agricultural land. And after it was captured, Rome settled it with military veterans and their families. So it had Roman law. It was basically a Roman municipality. At that time, there was growing anti-Semitism throughout the Roman world. Like the Egyptians in the Old Testament, the Romans despised the Jews. They did not like it that the Jews preached the worship of only one God, Yahweh, and preached against idolatry. The Romans worshipped many gods, and the Jews would consider this, many of their gods, to be idols. So there was a religious conflict. Paul's normal way of witnessing in a city was first to go to a Jewish synagogue, similar to going to a church today, and he would preach the gospel there. But there was no synagogue in Philippi. And the reason that the scholars think that was is that there wasn't a large Jewish presence there. So there weren't the 10 married men that were needed to establish a quorum. So the common practice in this case were for the Jews to gather along a river to worship. So Paul goes to the river expecting to find people praying. This is the first outside of church place of worship in this passage. There he met a group of women, including one named Lydia, and sat down and talked to them about the gospel. As Paul is speaking to these women, we read that the Lord opened Lydia's heart and she responded to the gospel. She and her household were baptized, and this was the beginning of the church in Philippi, an everyday place. Possibly this river shown here called the Chronides River, I'm not sure. But a river like this outside of the town of Philippi became a sacred space. First for the women who came to pray, and then as Paul preached the gospel there. God was there in their everyday place, just like God is in our everyday places. So where are the rivers in your life? The ordinary outside the church places where we can pray and witness to the love and faithfulness of our Savior Jesus Christ. What are those places that can become sacred spaces in our lives? How would you spend time with God in those places? Later on, take some time to think and talk about what are those places for you. Your home, your school, your places of work, when you commute, your neighborhood, or in nature are just some ideas. One space for me is in my home, sitting in my recliner, looking out the patio windows. And I love watching. We have a whole flock of little finches in the backyard, and they just jump from tree to tree branch, you know, just kind of flitting all over the place. And especially now, I can see them now that the trees are bare. I can, you know, see them in between the branches. And they make me laugh, actually. Kind of make me giggle as they're bopping around. And they remind me of the verse that God cares for the littlest birds. And in the same way, he cares for the seemingly little things in my life. It's usually just a short time that I spend in the company of God as I reflect on his creation. I was talking with someone and they said that one of their sacred spaces is in their car at red stoplights, where they say a quick prayer thanking God for keeping them safe, praying for God to keep them safe as they continue to journey. In verse 16, the story takes a dramatic turn. In summary, Paul commands a demonic spirit to leave a slave girl. It does. Suddenly, the owners are deprived of their income, and they are angry. So they haul Paul and Silas before the magistrates, or we would call them judges. Now note, no proper trial was held. Instead, The magistrates commanded Paul and Silas be violently beaten and thrown into jail. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Possibly to garner favor with the magistrates, the jailer threw them into the inner cell of a jail and locked their legs in stocks. So this is what a jail would look like. It has a steel gate in front of it now, in front of the door, but it would have had a wooden door with a bar, a piece of wood across it to hold it in place. So you can see it's just kind of this dark room. And if we can look at the next slide. No, we're missing one. Yeah, there we go. You can see a little bit easier that this would be like an inner cell. So a place where Paul and Silas might have been. Some people say it is the place, but that scholars are, who knows if that's true or not. But that's the kind of place that they would have been in. Now, their legs were put in stocks. And stocks are two pieces of wood. So the first piece of wood, just imagine a big piece of wood like the cross with semicircles cut out on either end. And their legs would be put inside, probably at the ankles or just above the ankles. And then a second piece of wood with similar oval cutouts would be placed on top, and then they would be locked together. They would be held together with the person's legs split as far apart as possible. And basically, this was another form of torture. Now, here we have to be careful that we don't read this passage with 21st century eyes. Forget what you know about today's prisons. You can tell from that picture that the prisons in the first century were basically dungeons. The place was pitch black. It was damp and cold. It was dirty and smelly. There were no bathrooms. And amazingly, in the midst of the dirt and smell and damp and cold, this becomes a second place of worship. We find in the passage that Paul and Silas didn't focus on their situation. They didn't focus on their bleeding, raw cutbacks, their terrible ache in their legs, their inability to find comfort, or the injustice of the whole situation. Instead, strengthened and comforted by the Holy Spirit, we find them at midnight praying and singing. We're going to spend some more time talking about the sacred space in a minute. And right now, let's jump ahead to the third sacred space of worship, the jailer's home. I really believe that God heard Paul and Silas's prayers and caused an earthquake that set the prisoners free. In those days, if a jailer lost a prisoner, he would be killed. Believing the prisoners had escaped, and probably to spare himself humiliation, the jailer prepares to kill himself. And Paul quickly yells out that everyone is there, and he didn't need to kill himself. So the jailer responds and asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas take this opportunity and tell them, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." I'm sure that they went on to explain the gospel message about Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection. And they would have explained how believing in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior saves us and would save them from their sins and give them eternal life, just like our believing in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior saves us from our sins and gives us eternal life. Once again, the Holy Spirit worked through the preaching of the gospel. The jailer and his whole household believed in Jesus and were saved. They were baptized. The jailer brought Paul and Silas to his house and gave them a meal. The Bible says that the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. In that rejoicing, a home became a sacred space of worship. So our homes can be places of worship. Brother Lawrence, who was a monk in the 1600s, wrote a book called Practicing His Presence. And in this book, he talks about different ways that he worships God throughout his daily life. And he said this greatest place of worship that he experienced was washing the dishes. A modern-day writer called Tish Harrison Warren wrote the book Liturgy of the Ordinary. And I'm reading this book and I'm finding it very interesting and thought-provoking about how daily activities of my life can become times of worship. So both of these books point us to and reconnect us with the Trinity, God our Father, Jesus Christ our Savior, and the Holy Spirit, who is present in every moment of our lives. And in case you're interested, I put the names of those books in the bulletin as well. Homes are sacred spaces because they are places where we can worship God. And the second workshop that we're offering, Parent Workshop, will help us unpack that a bit more. Perhaps we spend time with God reading the Bible, listening to Him speak to us, and responding back to Him in prayer. Homes are places where we can grow together as families and friends to learn and grow together in our faith. So let's go back to the joy that the jailer and his household were experiencing. The joy isn't what we would call being happy. The joy being talked about is a spiritual joy. Eugene Peterson, in his Message translation, says in the introduction to the letter to the book of Philippians, which is a letter Paul wrote to that church, he says about his joy that it is a spilling out quality of Christ's life that accounts for the happiness of Christians. For joy is life in excess, the overflow of what cannot be contained within any one person. This deep joy comes from our relationship with Jesus. Now let's go back for a few minutes to that second place of worship, the jail. The joy that the jailer's family felt is the same kind of joy I think that Paul and Silas experienced. Not a joy that denies the reality of the situation. We find in 1 Thessalonians 2:2 that Paul even says, we have previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi. Yet Paul and Silas did not focus on the deplorable conditions, their pain, their loss of blood, their hunger or thirst, but they turned to God. We don't know what they prayed or sang. Being schooled in the Old Testament, perhaps their prayers included prayers of lament and for God's support and comfort. Perhaps they cried out to God to save them. Perhaps they prayed for their persecutors that God would forgive and save them. Perhaps they even ran out of words, allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede for them with groans beyond words. We know they sang hymns, possibly acknowledging God's character and expressing their trust in Him. In their darkest hours, in a horrible place of torture, Paul and Silas prayed and sang, and the dank, dark cell became a sacred space of worship. Let's be cautious here and not take this to mean to be a directive, like a commandment that says we must, in our dark places, always be filled with this kind of joy and be able to pray and sing like Paul and Silas. Yet what Paul and Silas were able to do may give us confidence and perhaps the courage to begin to turn our dark and terrible places into spaces of prayer and worship. What are your dark places? Are they dark nights when anxiety threatens to attack? Cradling a sick child? Sitting in a classroom with a teacher who doesn't seem to like you and in a subject you have difficulty understanding? Being tormented by a bully? Feeling alone and without friends? Is it a doctor's waiting room? A workplace that has become filled with tension because of a bully, a bad boss, or hints of possible layoffs? Maybe your darkness is a struggle with depression, anxiety, or chronic illness. We all have times of places of darkness. My prayer for us is that as we grow in our relationship with Jesus, we too will experience the deep comfort and presence of God in our dark places. Then we may be able to pray and sing hymns as well. Our prayers may start out as laments, like Psalm 13, 1 through 2. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Yet my prayer is that our prayers and songs will end like Psalm 13, 5 and 6. But I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, I could end the sermon here. It's a good ending space. But I suspect that if I did that, it might sound like that I am putting one of those sermons that puts the onus, the pressure on us to live a certain way in our own strength. In this case, to turn our ordinary places of life into sacred spaces. I don't want to give the impression that somehow we must drum up the strength, the ability to do this on our own from within ourselves. The reality is that sometimes this can be very hard for us for different reasons. First of all, I believe that God was already in each of those places in Acts 16. He was already at the river. He was already in the jail. He was already in the home of the jailer. Just as he is with us every moment of every day in every place. The exciting truth is that the Holy Spirit lives within us. Look with me at these verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" Ephesians 2:22 says, "And in him," that is Jesus, "you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And finally, 1 Corinthians 3:19 says, Don't you know that you yourself are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? The first thing to notice about these verses is that through Jesus Christ, our very bodies are temples of worship. The second thing to notice is about the Holy Spirit. We could do a whole sermon series on the Holy Spirit and the Trinity. But what I want to note this morning is that as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, saved through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit lives within us, within you, within me. We bring the Holy Spirit into every aspect of our daily lives, every place we go, every situation we encounter. So worshiping God in the everyday places of our lives doesn't need to be something forced or artificial. The Holy Spirit is already present in that place. The ability to worship resides within us. I started this sermon by asking us, where do we worship? I want us to consider that through the Holy Spirit, any place is a sacred space of worship. Just as we saw in the story in Acts 16, where a river, a jail cell, and a home were places of joy, prayer, and singing, so too can ordinary places in our lives become spaces of joy, prayer, and singing. Places like our home, our work, our school, the coffee shop, the car, the SkyTrain, the grocery store, or the office we're waiting in. Anytime and any place, because the Holy Spirit is living within us, we always have an intimate connection with God. May God always get the glory in our lives. Amen. I'm going to invite the prayer worship team as I lead us in a closing prayer. Let's pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one, always present with us. We thank you that everywhere we go, you are there. And because of this incredible truth, every place we are is a sacred space of worship. We thank you that there's no place where we cannot turn to you, to thank you, to praise you, to ask for your help, to think about something we read in the Bible, to sing a song. Whether it's a long time or a short time, we can turn our hearts and minds to you. How incredible to know that you are with us when we leave this church building, just as you are with us now. Help us to remember this truth tomorrow and the day after. And the day after that, in Jesus' name, amen.